In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Our friend Peter, he longs for what we might call the glory days. He remembers when there was peace. He remembers when God's people, his people, were wealthy and prosperous. He remembers when there were so many people gathered in the tabernacle or in the temple that there was nowhere to sit. He remembers the bright angel of the Lord appearing to Moses in the burning bush. He remembers the same angel of the Lord leading with a bright cloud his people to the promised land. St. Peter longed for the past, for the glory days. But that's because he didn't know the future. And never mind these glory days, as we might call them, they're really a figment of his imagination. When did the glory of God visit them? Was the glory of God with his people when they were in bondage, in exile, in Egypt? When they lived that hard life of repentance, 40 years in the desert? The glory days, as Peter thinks of them, were far from easy. They were actually full of challenges. Had he forgotten how the people longed for food and water? They worried day in and day out. Had he forgotten about their perennial complaints, the complaints of his fathers, about what God provided them, the manna and the quail? Had he forgotten that during those glory days, his parents had whined nonstop to Moses and Aaron, even pleading with them to return to slavery in Egypt? You see, there really are no such thing as glory days. But rather, what we have is a wonderfully selective memory, like St. Peter, holding on to the good times and setting aside everything else. It's the only antidote to the hurt and the worry, the heartache and failure and despair that we all know. I just learned this last week, but the resident historian, Willis Staupert, when he translated the church's histories from German into English, I understand he left out the parts that we'd rather not remember. So even he did it. On the day of Transfiguration, the brilliant, shining face of Jesus, along with Moses and Elijah, Peter thinks that's just the remedy he needs. For what aren't the glory days? Roman occupation. 400 years of prophetic silence. All the false teachers, all the false messiahs. Maybe even the general apathy of his countrymen towards God's word and his gifts. He longs for this moment to last forever. So he says, "Let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, it's not a new idea, is it? God himself had commanded his people to erect a tabernacle to house the Ark of the Covenant, and with it the mercy seat upon the top, and the tablets of law within. God himself had promised to dwell there in that tabernacle through cloud and fire. God himself had daily given out forgiveness of sins and new life through the institutions of the sacrifices and all the offerings. And then David's the one who proposed to build God a proper house for the Lord. Of course, he didn't build the temple until after he built his own house. Later, David's son Solomon is the one who completed this glorious structure and dedicated its use, a proper house for God, a tabernacle. And now St. Peter wants to do the same on this mount. But today is not about reliving the glory days. Peter's hope Well, that's not really what the Lord had in mind. The temple, or the tabernacle, the clouds, the bright shining light, the tent pegs, the curtains, the tapestries, the candelabra, the basins, the vestments, the incense, the bleeding animals, the boisterous singing, and all the rest. None of that was really the point. Because God's glory is not contained in these. Putting up three tents isn't going to contain God's glory any more than it did in the past. All the stuff of worship, which were instituted by God, were instituted to point God's people so that they would give their attention to what really mattered. That the glory of God has always been and always will be in God's word and in his name. So with the bright cloud in the wilderness, God said, I am with you. It wasn't about the cloud, it was about God's name dwelling with his people. This cloud that led the people was called the Shekinah, his glory. It's the glory cloud. Where he attaches his word and his name, though, that is where God dwells, whether in a cloud in the wilderness or through some other means. And so Moses records that the glory of the Lord rested on Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called out to Moses through the midst of the cloud. But the glory days that Moses experienced weren't the kind that Peter hoped for. When God dwelt in that cloud upon Sinai, it was not a cloud of comfort, but rather terrifying. God unveiled to his people and to the elders his full majesty. As Moses records, he says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain and in the eyes of the children of Israel. When Moses went into the cloud and when he came back out, the people were terrified. They were afraid. Perhaps Moses was destroyed. And then when he comes out, his bright shining face says, perhaps the Lord will consume us. But for those 40 days, Moses was given the words he was to speak to the people. They would have their tabernacle and God would meet with them there. The tent was the place where the Lord would meet his people with his words. He says by Moses, there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim, which are on the Ark of Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. It wasn't about the tabernacle, it wasn't about the cloud, it wasn't about amazing earthly glory. It was about God speaking from the place of mercy to the children of Israel. And that continues now. Everything was and is and continues to be about the word that the Lord speaks. This is good news for those who remember the glory days for what they truly were. This is good news that the Lord speaks to us even now in the midst of what might feel like more of a wilderness wandering, where we doubt whether God still cares for us. He locates himself in his word, and there that word specifically is in mercy. He promises, in every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. In every place where I record my name, I will come and bless you, he repeats in Leviticus. Everywhere his name and his words are, there he is for you in mercy. And it's true. In former days, he put his name and his word in the tabernacle with its bright cloud. So you can see where St. Peter gets the idea. Let's do that again. No doubt seeing Moses and Elijah caused him to remember the mountain of Sinai or to remember the tabernacle. And so he thinks, let's do it again. But the Lord, this time, does not attach his word and his name to St. Peter's tents. The idea is immediately swallowed up by a thick cloud that descends upon them. And from that cloud, that is from God the Father, comes the words that tell us how it is for us now. He identifies that the tent of meeting, where God chooses to meet us, is already there. No need for the tent maker to make tents. It's a tent not made with hands, as John says. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And hear him alone. Now, hearing a voice from the cloud, of course, that terrified the disciples. Their faces to the ground. They have nothing more to say. But remember, when God chose to dwell with his people in days of old, yes, on Sinai it was terrifying, but he said in the tabernacle, when he spoke from the mercy seat. That he speaks words of comfort, words of mercy, that is, forgiveness. And so while the disciples are terrified on that mountain, face first on the ground, Jesus comes to them and he touches them. He lifts them up. And they look, and all they see is Jesus. Jesus alone is the Word of God spoken into creation, made man, dwelling amongst us in mercy for our forgiveness. Everything that Moses and the prophets, signified by Moses and Elijah, all of that is fulfilled in Jesus, and Jesus alone. This time, God's words come not by way of Moses or by the prophets, but by his Son. For Jesus is God's word, and Jesus is God's name. The Lord Jesus saves, and him alone. This is what Moses and Elijah were doing there with Jesus. St. Luke records for us that they were conversing about Jesus' exodus. Ooh, that word sounds familiar. But in this case, not an exodus from Egypt into the promised land, but for Jesus, an exodus from life into death. Everything promised by the old covenant is fulfilled in him. And so from this moment, from the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, and namely toward the place of the skull, Golgotha. Jesus draws alone with him the 12, these disciples, and along with them the beginning of the new Israel. The final glory of God, the real glory of God that we long for, is revealed in his suffering and death. I'll say that again. Christ Jesus, who suffered and died upon the cross, that sight, that vision, is the vision fair in which we see the full glory of God. So says John, chapter 13. The final and full deliverance of all people will be won by the death of Jesus there. And so the words from the transfiguration cloud are the same words first spoken at the baptism of Jesus, and they will be repeated again one more time. And you can guess when. This time spoken by the Gentile centurion who stood by Christ at his cross saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Now imagine you all long for some glory days, but again, like Peter, these are a figment of your imagination. Some of us might even long to go back to Sinai to have God speak to us in his terrifying wrath and fury to set us straight. Or maybe others would point us to the spectacle of the cloud and the pillar of fire. Maybe to all the sacrifices and the offerings or the grand worship in the temple and say, "Look, that's what we should be doing. That's where God was, truly. That's an impressive God." And that's what Peter's thinking. Surely, this would draw crowds to our fellowship. They would all say, "'Tis good, Lord, to be here." But that's really not what God's glory looks like anymore. Sinai's day is done. The time of the tabernacle and the temple is over. Now the Lord Jesus continues to dwell with you, his people. He dwells with you in his word. and by your baptism, that is, water connected to his name. He dwells with you in his body and blood under bread and wine. He has joined you to his Israel, to his true church, through the apostles' doctrine, preached and taught. He gives to you the blood of the covenant that was promised in Exodus, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You can meet God in his full glory here under humble signs. And this will not destroy you, and it does not terrify you, because here you receive the final glory of God, his death for sins, once and for all. All the things that once had glory attached to them no longer do. The sacrifices for sin in the old tent. Now the once and for all sacrifice has been made in the temple of Christ's body, which was destroyed but then raised up again for you. These are the glory days. No need to relive the past. For the glory of God is here for you today in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We stand to confess.